Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Taylor and I had the privilege of going to Playhouse Square to see the musical Aladdin, and it was awesome, so exciting. I still can't get over how they flew on the magic carpet on the platform, flew all over the place. It was really incredible, but at Playhouse Square, they have this thing called the Broadway Buzz, and that's an hour before the musical actually starts. A man named Joe Gary gives a little pre-show talk about the show itself. And so I thought, you know, we don't do this very often, so we might as well get the whole experience and go ahead and go a little bit early and listen to Mr. Gary talk. And he talked about the history behind the Aladdin story. He talked about the history behind the Disney movie and the musical. And what Mr. Gary shared with us about the history of the Aladdin story was specifically very interesting to me. It was taken from a collection of ancient stories that are called the Arabian Nights that was originally translated into English in 1706. And according to legend, these stories came from the wife of a very powerful sultan. So there was here's the legend. There was this sultan, and he was very powerful. And he would take these women to be his wives. But on their wedding night, he had this habit of killing all of his brides. But then once there was this very beautiful and very wise woman, and the sultan wished to marry her. And he married her, and on their wedding night, when he would usually kill them, she began to tell him this story. She began to tell him this story, and she captivated his attention. And right when the story was getting to its best part, she said, "To be continued." And she left. And she came back the next night. And as the legend goes, this happened for over 1,000 nights. And it was the art of storytelling, and it was the "to be continued" cliffhangers that made this powerful sultan fall in love with his bride. And as legends normally go, they ended up living happily ever after. And tradition says that these are the stories where we get the Arabian Nights. Aladdin, of course, was one of those stories. It was passed down generation to generation. In 1992, it became one of the best-selling Disney movies, and then it became the musical. So, why do you care about Aladdin? Some of you are thinking, "Pastor Aaron, why did you let the youth pastor preach this morning? We should have stayed home." Oh boy. No, see, we're in a series about the book of Ruth. And as we've noticed, each chapter of the book of Ruth ends with "to be continued, to be continued, to be continued, to be continued." You see, the chapter divisions in the Bible were put in much later than it was written. And so Ruth was just one story. But whoever put the chapter divisions in the book of Ruth knew what they were doing, because they leave us off each one with a "to be continued," kind of a cliffhanger moment that wants us to keep on reading, keep on going. I mean, last week, I didn't want Pastor Aaron to stop at chapter 3. I wanted him to keep on going, to dive into chapter 4. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open them with me to Ruth chapter 3 and verse 18? As you are getting to the cliffhanger, the "to be continued," if you will, at the end of Ruth chapter 3, I'd like to give you background on the whole story of Ruth, so, and our series. So week one, Pastor Aaron showed us Ruth chapter 1, and we learned that the setting of the book of Ruth was the time of the judges. Ruth 1:1 begins with, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, what do we know about the time of the judges? Well, if your Bible's like mine and you're reading the beginning of Ruth, then on the very previous page is the last page of the book of Judges, in which it says in Judges 21:25, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." It is probable that the book of Judges, as well as the book of Ruth, were written by someone during the reign of either King David or King Solomon. And the authors were looking back at the time of the Judges and saying, man, I'm so thankful that that time is over with. Why? Because during the time of Judges, there wasn't any shared standard of morality. There wasn't any common set of values that the people of Israel had. There was no king, and so everyone did as they saw fit. Kind of sounds a lot like America in 2018, doesn't it? Anyway, the story of Ruth opens with this man by the name of Elimelech, and he's moving his family from Judah, the city of Bethlehem, to Moab because of this famine. And as we learned from Pastor Aaron in the first week of this series, Elimelech left the land of God's promise because he trusted more in his own ability to provide for his family than he trusted in God's ability to provide for him and his family. This decision cost him dearly. You see, the beginning of the book of Ruth is a tragedy. Before verse 6, we find that Elimelech and both of his sons have died, leaving three widows. Naomi, who was Elimelech's wife, makes the decision to travel back to Bethlehem. And at first, both of her daughter-in-laws, now widows, decide to journey with her. But when she tells them that there's really nothing for you, it would be better for you to stay, one of them turns around. But one very special daughter-in-law decides to stay with Naomi and make this journey. Her name, of course, is Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, she makes a powerful declaration. She says to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And then chapter 1 of Ruth just ends. Just ends with this "to be continued." What will happen of these two women, these two widows traveling alone back to Bethlehem? What will become of them? Then in week 2 of our series, we dove into chapter 2 and we learned that Ruth, as Pastor Aaron said earlier, just so happened to go into this field where she was gathering crops for her and Naomi to survive. And as it turns out, this field was owned by a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Not only was Boaz a relative, but he was also a man of high character. And he showed tremendous kindness to Ruth. And he allowed Ruth to take back food for her and Naomi. And then Ruth chapter 2 ends on a "to be continued" as well. Ruth 2:23 says, "So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished." What now? No more harvest means no more gleaning. No more gleaning means no more food for Naomi and Ruth. What will become of these women? What will become of Ruth and Boaz? It's a "to be continued." The book of Ruth is filled with them. And then last week, Pastor Aaron shared with us of Ruth chapter 3. Naomi gave Ruth some pretty questionable advice, and I'm not going to get into that. You can listen to that online if you would like to. But basically what happened was Ruth proposed to Boaz, asked him to be what the Bible calls her kinsman redeemer. Again, Ruth chapter 3 ends on this cliffhanger, this "to be continued," as we find out that there is another kinsman redeemer, another man who is in closer relation to Elimelech than Boaz was. And Boaz says that he must ask this other man if he would redeem Ruth and Naomi before Boaz could. So Boaz assured Ruth that he would go and talk to this other man, a close relative of Elimelech. And that brings us to Ruth chapter 3, verse 18, the "to be continued" from last week, which says, "Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" What a way to end a chapter of the Bible, to be continued. How many of you remember watching a TV show and at the very end, at the best part of the show, to be continued, and then you have to wait a week before you get to see the next? Anybody remember those days? Now when you're watching Netflix and it's a to be continued at the end, all you have to do is just click play on the next episode and then it just comes up. But there were times when we had to wait. And I know many of us were just excited as we were left last week and excited to hear the conclusion of the series in Ruth chapter 4. So no more time to wait. Here we go. Ruth chapter 4 verse 1 says this: "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate." The town gate was where business transactions involving land and property took place. "And Boaz sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer, the closer relative he was talking about, he had mentioned, came along. And Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech.'" Let's pause here for a moment. You see, because of Naomi's poverty, she had no other choice but to sell this piece of land that was her husband's. She had to sell it because she desperately needed the money. And Boaz is asking this kinsman redeemer, "It's your right to buy it, so you buy it." And here's what happens. Let's pick up the story. It says, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line." You see, this relative, this kinsman redeemer, because he was in closer relationship with Elimelech, he had first dibs, if you will, over this property. The property. The nation of Israel was divided up into 12 tribes, and those tribes were divided up into clans, and those clans were subdivided even more into family units. And when Joshua and the Israelites took the promised land, each family, each clan, and each tribe were given a portion of land, and that land was meant to stay within the family unit. This is why it was important that a close relative of Elimelech's would purchase the land from Naomi so that the land would stay in Elimelech's family name. This was the responsibility of this kinsman redeemer. And so in Ruth 4:4, the man responds and he says, "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." Once the man agreed to purchase the land from Naomi, Boaz shares with him and says, "Hey, wait a second. Before you do this, you need to understand that if you do this, it means you must marry Ruth. It's a package deal because the land doesn't only belong to you, but it belongs to the offspring that you would have with Ruth." For whatever reason, though, because it simply cost too much, the man was unwilling to purchase the land if it meant he had to marry Ruth. Maybe it was because Ruth was a Moabite and he didn't want to marry a foreigner. Maybe it was because he was already married and he didn't want his sons to have to share in the inheritance with the offspring that he would have from Ruth. Whatever it was, he simply wasn't willing to incur the cost. And the Bible says, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. I'm not willing to pay the cost. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party would take his sandal off and give it to another, apparently because handshakes weren't good enough. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal.
Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon." These are Naomi's sons. "I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family, from among his hometown. Today you are witnesses of this." It is in this moment, in front of witnesses, that Boaz announces officially what his intentions were, what he planned to do for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz's commitment to their redemption shows us something about his character. But more than that, it shows us something about God's character. Because God isn't in the business of ruining people. He's in the business of redeeming people. But what does this redemption mean? Redemption is the action of gaining or regaining something in exchange for payment. The action of gaining or regaining something in exchange for payment. To redeem something means to bring value to it. Taylor was reading earlier this week about the NBA Finals. And the most expensive seats at the NBA Finals this year at Oracle Arena in Golden State. If you want courtside seats there for one of Golden State's home games against the Cleveland Cavaliers in the NBA Finals, they cost over $70,000. Over $70,000. And you know what? People are willing to pay that, because I watched the game and they were all filled. All those seats were packed and filled. What are people saying when they buy those seats? They're saying, that seat for those 2-3 hours, that's worth more to me than $70,000 is. Because I'm willing to trade $70,000 for that seat. That's what they're saying. It's worth more to me than the money it is that it will cost me. It's worth more to me. But those same seat in a regular season game against a junkie team, I guarantee you, would not nearly cost that much for it. Why? Because value is determined by what you're willing to pay for something. Value is determined by what you are willing to pay for it. When I went to the store and I bought this iPad, I said, I'm willing to pay for it, meaning the money that I'm spending to me is worth less to me than the iPad is worth to me. The iPad sitting in a box is of no value, but the moment that I spend money on it, it becomes valuable. It gains value. Why? Because when I purchase it, I'm agreeing that the dollar amount on the price tag is its worth. What Boaz did for Ruth is he gave her value. He said, I'm willing to incur the cost of taking you. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to buy the land from Naomi. I'm willing to pay for it. And therefore, I'm willing to say that you have value. You see, Ruth's husband had died. And in ancient times and in the culture in which she lived, a woman without a husband meant she was valueless. She was a foreigner. And on top of that, a widow, a Moabite living in a foreign place. She didn't deserve the kindness that Boaz showed her. She certainly didn't deserve to become his wife. But what Boaz did for Ruth is what Jesus did for me. Let me say that again. What Boaz did for Ruth is what Jesus did for me. What Boaz did for Ruth is what Jesus did for you. What Boaz did for Ruth is what Jesus did for you. You see, the story of Ruth isn't a story about Boaz and Ruth. The story of Ruth is a story about Jesus and you. Why? Because Jesus was willing to pay the price for you. Jesus, when he looks at you, he sees value. He sees worth. Can anyone agree with me when I say that before Jesus, without Jesus, I was worthless, purposeless, valueless, powerless. I was unworthy. I was unwanted. I was undeserving. Yet Jesus came to earth to become my brother. He became my kin, and he died on a cross to become my savior, my redeemer. And because of that, I have been made valuable in his eyes. I have value because of what Jesus did for me. In the same way Boaz redeemed Ruth, Christ redeemed us. He has given worth to that which is unworthy. He has given value to that which is valueless. He has given power to that which is powerless. He has given purpose to that which is purposeless. He has lifted up that which was downtrodden. He has saved that which could not be saved. This is what redemption looks like. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die because you were worthy. He died to make you worthy. The other relative of Elimelech, the other kinsman redeemer, he looked at Ruth and saw someone who wasn't worth the cost. Boaz looked at Ruth. And when Boaz looked at Ruth, he said, there is no cost that I am not willing to pay to redeem her, to save her. And that's exactly how Jesus looks at you and I. Jesus looked at us and he said, I don't care what it costs me, I must have them. If it means that I must spend 9 months in Mary's womb, so be it. If it means that I must spend 30 years in obscurity as a carpenter, so be it. If it means that I will be rejected by the very people I came to save, so be it. If it means that I have to hang naked and bleeding on a cross, so be it. Why? Because whatever the cost, they're worth it. I must have them. Whatever the cost, I'm willing to pay. Whatever the price. When Jesus saw you, he saw someone worth the cost. So how dare you or I, how dare any of us view ourselves as valueless or worthless when Jesus paid such a price for us? Worth is determined by what someone is willing to pay for something. That means you and I are worth the cross to Jesus, because that was what he was willing to pay. Let's jump back into Ruth chapter 4, starting with verse 13. Here's what it says. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Notice the order. He was married, then made love. That's a sermon for another time. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Here's the part I want you to see. The book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. It starts right here in verse 18. It says, this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. Now, as I was studying for this message this week, as I was preparing, I had a question come into my mind. Why would Boaz care so much for Ruth? What was it about Ruth that drew Boaz's attention to her? What was it about Boaz? Listen, I tell the teenagers this. When you're reading the Bible and you come to a point that you have questions about, stop
and answer those questions. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom to read the text. Seek guidance. Go to commentary. Study Bibles if you have to. But when you have a question, allow the Lord to give you wisdom to answer it, because sometimes it's in the questions that you have that the Holy Spirit is just asking, would you just be willing to dig a little bit deeper to find out what I'm willing to say? Would you just be willing to put in a little bit more effort, or will you just ignore this question and just keep reading on because you want to check something off the box that I read the Bible today? Or do you just want to dig a little bit deeper and find out what I have for you? So as I'm asking this question, what is it about Ruth? What is it about Boaz? I find myself turning in my Bible to Matthew chapter 1 because of a little side note here in my Bible. And Matthew chapter 1 traces the line of Jesus all the way from Abraham to Jesus. And so we're going to read this starting with Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2 to see where this takes us. Matthew 1 verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Starting to sound familiar? That's because Matthew is taking this right from the book of Ruth. The end of the genealogy in Ruth shows up right here in exact order. Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Did you see that part? You getting excited yet? Because I was when I saw this. Whose mother was Rahab? Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab. What do we know about Rahab? Rahab's story is found in Joshua chapters 2 through 6, and we don't have time this morning to look into all of it, but I just want to give you the highlights of that story. You see, Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And when Joshua and the Israelites were going to take the promised land, there was one city that stood between them and the land of the promise, and that was Jericho. And God said, I'm going to give you Jericho into your hands. So what did Joshua do? Joshua sent two spies into Jericho, and those two spies found their way to Rahab's house. And when the soldiers came looking for the spies, they knocked on her door. Rahab had, in a split second, a decision to make. Would she trust in the soldiers and in the king of Jericho, or would she turn her trust from them and trust into the God of Israel that everybody had been telling stories about? In that moment, Rahab trusted in God. She didn't give the spies away. And the spies were so grateful that they gave her this little red cord. And they said, hang this in your window, and when we come, no one in your home will be harmed. Of course, the Israelites got word from the Lord, and they marched around the city. The walls came tumbling down of Jericho. The army went in, and the only people who survived from the city of Jericho were Rahab and her family inside. Why? Because she trusted in God. To God, it didn't matter if she was a prostitute or a foreigner, because all that matters was she was willing to leave that old life behind, step into what God had for her and her family. And then, according to the genealogies, she met a man from Israel, the tribe of Judah, by the name of Salmon. They got married and they had a son, and his son's name was Boaz. Boaz. And I could just imagine this little baby being held in his mother's arms, Boaz. And as she's holding him, she goes and she picks up a red scarlet cord. She hands it to the baby, and as he's playing with it, she begins to tell him the story. Boaz, I was saved and redeemed when I didn't deserve it. I was unworthy, undeserving, and yet this is what God did for me. Boaz, do this for somebody else. Boaz, live a life that helps and saves somebody else. Rahab was a foreigner, undeserving, unworthy. God saved her. Boaz saw in Ruth. When Boaz looked at Ruth, he saw his mother, Rahab. He saw somebody worth restoring and redeeming.
Pastor James, I see the connection, but why is this important for us? It's important for us because redeemed people redeem people. Come on, somebody. Redeemed people redeem people. Why? Because when you realize that you were once broken, that you were once messed up, that you were once off the rails, crazy, didn't know where you were going, then when you find somebody else who was broken, somebody else who was messed up, you have the love and compassion to reach out to them and say, I was once where you are, but this is what God did for me, and He can do the same for you. Redeemed people redeem people. Listen, today, if God has redeemed you, if He has saved you, He has saved you for a purpose. He has saved you for a purpose. You and I have been tasked by God to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Of all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of where they've been. All people. All people. He has not saved you simply so that one day you can go to heaven. He has saved you so that you can take others with you. I'm going to invite the worship team, if they would, to come back to the stage. Give me just one more minute. I'm finishing up now. As I finish, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles with you, keep them open for just one more minute. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 again. Because I want to finish reading the genealogy that's listed in Matthew chapter 1. We left off Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Now, that's where the book of Ruth stops, with a to be continued. The book of Ruth ends with to be continued. And it finishes here in Matthew chapter 1. And so I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to keep it open, because I think it's important for you to see this in your own Bible in Matthew chapter 1. Here's what it says. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amnon. Amnon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon. Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azar. Azar, the father of Zadok. Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Somebody praise the Lord in this place, because the book of Ruth ends with to be continued, dot, dot, dot. Here's what hope means. Hope means to be continued. Hope means your story isn't over. Hope means God is not finished with you yet. Hope means God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Hope is a to be continued. We can have hope because of this story. We can have hope because for Ruth and Boaz, in a land where the Bible says everyone just did as they saw fit, a baby was born. That baby's name was Obed, who was the grandfather of King David. And from King David came a greater king whose name is above every name, who at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord and Savior of the world. And because of Jesus, you can have hope. Because of Jesus, you can have hope. Because of Jesus, your story isn't over yet. Because of Jesus, there's more to be continued. I'm going to now invite our prayer team, if they would, to come up. And as I pray this morning, if you would say, I've never accepted Jesus into my heart. Or maybe I have a long time ago, but I certainly haven't been living like a person who's been redeemed. I certainly haven't been living with somebody like somebody who has value because of the cross, because of what Jesus has paid for me. Maybe there's somebody today and you say, I've been struggling with value. I've been struggling with identity issues, and I just need somebody to agree with me in prayer. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning who would say, I want to be that redeemed person who goes and redeems others, but I don't know what that looks like, and I need help from the Holy Spirit. If you would fill in any of those categories in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to step out from where you're from, where you are, and come up to this altar of prayer, because there is someone here who wants to agree in prayer with you. There's someone here who wants to agree in prayer with you. Listen. Your story isn't over. Jesus has more for you. And you might say today, Pastor James, my story seems hopeless. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who my family is. You don't know where I've come from. Listen, that's things that people care about, but that's not things that God cares about. God cares about this moment right here. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to step out where you're comfortable and come and say, God, here I am. I've tried everything else, and I'm done with trying other things, because I know that the only thing that's going to save me, fix me, redeem me, provide value, purpose, and power to my life is you. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, today, we're so thankful for what you've done for us. We're so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for redemption. We're so thankful that you came to be our brother and you died to be our Savior. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We're so thankful for that. And today, Lord, we give our complete selves to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.